Well, good morning. Thank you for the welcome. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew 22. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. The parable of the wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" We know God will bless his word, and we look to God for help as we consider it today. Now, I don't know what it's like in your house, but I know in my house when an invitation to a wedding or to a celebration comes through the door and lands on the doormat, there is great excitement in the house. Especially for Rebecca, my wife, or Thea, my daughter. It's an opportunity to get a new dress and all the rest of it. You know, there's great excitement. Who else has been invited? Who hasn't been invited? Where is it going to be held? There is huge excitement at an invitation. Now, this parable, this wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus told, tells us about the greatest invitation that has ever been given. The greatest invitation. At the centre of this parable, the story of the parable, there is a king who has organised a celebration for his son. It is a wedding feast. And this is a royal celebration. And I suppose the invitations have been sent out in advance. I don't know what the protocol is these days, but I remember our own wedding. You know, you send your invitations out, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks in advance. Well, the invitations have been sent out in advance, and the day of the celebration, the day of the wedding feast, is drawing near, and so the king sends out his servants to call those whom he has invited to the celebration. And you read in verse 3 that amazingly they would not come. They would not come. So I would imagine in the story that the servants would have to go back to the king, and they would have to say to the king, "Your Majesty, no one's coming to your celebration." Now, if you were to put yourself in the shoes of the king, I don't know how you would have reacted. I would have been pretty angry, pretty cross. Now, thinking about my mother-in-law, how she would have reacted. She probably organised, you know, most of our wedding. She would have gone nuts. Not so with this king. He sent out other servants. "Tell them everything is ready. All the preparations have been made. The dinner, the best of of oxen, my fatted calves, the grain-fed calves. This would be the equivalent of eating Wagyu beef. This was, you know, no expense spared. Everything is ready. I've gone to great lengths. Tell them now for the second time, come to the wedding feast. Verse 5, but still they paid no attention to the invitation. This is really the second invitation. They carried on with their other interests. They were preoccupied with the routine things of life. Others still were hostile in their reaction. They seized the king's servants and murdered them. Verse 7. The king's patience now had reached its limit. Now he was angry. His wrath was kindled, and so he sent his troops, his soldiers, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Verse 8. But still, he wanted to have a celebration for his son. And so he commands his servants to go out to the main roads and invite as many as you can. There is no limit to this invitation. Invite as many as you can. Doesn't matter whether they are good or bad. Invite them. Invite them to the celebration for my son. And then in verse 10, we read that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now that's the story behind the parable that Jesus told. What does it mean? Well, we're told in verse 2 by Jesus that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so if you want to try and understand who the characters are in the parable, we can understand the king in the parable as being God. The celebration is for the king's son. It's a celebration for God's son, Jesus Christ. And so this parable is really about the great invitation from God to enter his kingdom and to celebrate his son, Jesus Christ, who has made entry into God's kingdom possible for us. Now, to enter the kingdom of God requires you to become a subject of the king. It requires you to submit your life to the authority of God. You're going to obey the word of God in your life. The way into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the entrance to the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is through repentance, turning away from your sin, seeking God's forgiveness, and submitting your life through faith to Jesus Christ. So you put all that together, and this parable is really about an invitation to God's great salvation, which is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says in his commentary on Matthew that the parable contains heart-searching lessons for all among whom the gospel is preached. So the king is God, the Son is Jesus. Now those who were originally invited to the celebration were the Jews, God's people, Israel. God sent his servants, the servants perhaps John the Baptist, the disciples, or maybe even the prophets. He sent his servants to call them, but they would not come. You read in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, speaking to the Jews, speaking to Israel, he said, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly, but you would not come. You would not come to me that you may have life. That's what we read in the parable. They would not come. Now, this wasn't a surprise to God. This wasn't something that took Jesus by surprise. This was foretold, predicted in the Old Testament by the prophets. And God sent other servants in the parable, and you can think about, you know, reading through the book of Acts. You can think about the early church. And you can think about the reaction of the Jewish leaders at the time who seized God's servants. You can think of James and Stephen martyred. You can think about the persecution of the church, the treatment of God's people in those early days. And then verse 7, you can think about God's patience being tested. The limit of his patience reached. God's patience has limits. We're going to see that later on in this parable. God was angry and he sent his soldiers, his agents of judgment, if you like. And you know, verse 7 perhaps literally fulfilled in AD 70 when Jerusalem was razed to the ground, was sacked by the Romans. And so when you read through the Bible, you come to passages such as Romans chapter 11 and you discover that Israel has been set aside. They've rejected God's offer, God's invitation. Israel has been set aside. And so now, the invitation goes forth to everyone, both Gentile and Jew. And that's what the Lord teaches in the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, he's speaking to Israel, and will be given to a people producing its fruits. Go to the main roads and invite as many as you find. You know, that's what we've been singing about. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 13. And so today God invites you. This is the greatest invitation ever. God invites you to enter his kingdom. God invites you to celebrate his Son. God invites you to come and to give your life and to be subject to him, to obey his word. So that's the interpretation of the parable, but what about applying the parable to ourselves? Applying the teaching of Jesus to your own life? I want to think about two things. I want to think about the greatness of the king in the parable. And I want to think about the responses of those who were invited. The greatness of the king and the responses of those who were invited. The king, we just talked about a couple of minutes ago, is God in the parable. The greatness of God. What do we learn about the greatness of God from this parable? Well, four different aspects. I want to think about, you know, the patience of God. I'm thinking about the tenderness of the king's patience in this parable. The king in this parable is undoubtedly a patient man. You know, he has lovingly prepared this sumptuous feast at great cost. No expense has been spared. He has invited the guests months in advance. He sends his servants to call them. They won't come. But then he sends his servants out again to those who have been invited to tell them once again, everything is ready, come. It teaches me about the patience of God. You come to other scriptures in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, and you read this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Now Peter goes on and he reveals something of the heart of God. He says, he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. And we're going to think about what that means. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You should thank God for his patience today. That if you're here today and you have never reached that point in your life of repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ, thank God that God is patient. But be warned, God's patience has a limit, and we're going to think about that as well. So the tenderness of the king's patience. The second thing I want to think about is the fullness of the king's provision. You know, everything is ready. The oxen, the fat calves have been slaughtered. Full provision has been made. This is a feast that would satisfy the hungriest of appetites. You know, I'm thinking of my oldest son and his chums who go down to Pizza Hut when it's the 5 quid deal for all you can eat. And they would have been satisfied here. The point here is that we'll satisfy all no matter how many accept this invitation. This feast is inexhaustible in its ability to satisfy, and it is just a picture of God's salvation. Again, J.C. Ryle says, there is in the gospel a complete provision for all the wants of man's soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Complete satisfaction through the gospel of Christ. I wonder if you're satisfied in your life. The fullness of the King's provision, the fullness of God's great salvation. Thirdly, I want to think about the vastness of God's grace. You know, the tenderness of his patience, the fullness of the provision, the vastness of God's grace. Verse 9 in the parable we read, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. As many as you find. That's vast, isn't it? The vastness of God's grace. You know, it reminds me of a story which I read about. I think it was in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. A great book. And he tells this story about a young couple in Boston in the early 90s. And it's a true story. And this young couple were engaged to be married. And they were looking for a suitable venue for the wedding reception. And so they went round various hotels in the city of Boston to, you know, to sample the food and the ambience, to check it out, and they finally decided that they were going to go for one of the upmarket hotels in Boston. I think it was the Hyatt, and they booked the Hyatt in Boston for the big day, and it cost something like $30,000 to $40,000 back in the early 90s. So it was a sizable sum of money. Now the day, the very day the wedding invitations arrived through the post onto, you know, people's doormats, the groom got cold feet and he pulled out of the wedding. He chickened out. Now you can imagine the bride was absolutely devastated. And it was her job. I don't know why it was her job. I don't know where the groom had gone to. But apparently it was her job to go back to the Hyatt, the hotel, and to cancel the wedding reception. And when she went back to do that, she was told that she could only get 10% of her money back. So 90% was a sunk cost, regardless of whether she went ahead or she cancelled the day of the celebration. So she decided that she would go ahead and she would throw a celebration the like of which the Hyatt Hotel in Boston had never ever seen before. And so she went round the city and she went to various homeless shelters in the city. I think she used to work in that line of work. She went round various homeless shelters. She went to drug addiction clinics. She went to alcohol dependency units and all the rest of it. And she rounded up as many people as she could find, and she invited them to this celebration at one of Boston's most extravagant hotels, all expenses paid for. And she insisted that on the menu, the main course, was to be boneless chicken in honour of the groom who chickened out. And so the Hyatt was full of people who would otherwise never have been there. And the hotel had never seen anything like it before, and it made the front page of the Boston Globe or whatever paper, the local paper is in Boston. And it just reminded me of the truth of this parable, the simple but wonderful truth. The vastness of God's grace. God invites us. God invites me. God invites you, sinners. He invites us into his kingdom. He invites us to celebrate his son. He invites us to a place we have no right to be in because we are sinners. And by his grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. By his grace, through the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, he has opened up the way for us into the kingdom of God. We have no right to be there. It is by his grace. The vastness of God's grace. As many as you find, there is no limit. More than that, it was both good and bad. Now the good I can understand. You know, if you're inviting people, I can understand the good, but the bad? It teaches me this, that there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality to the grace of God. We might not be able to understand God's grace. We are all sinners before God. The Bible teaches us that. We all need God's salvation. We all need the touch of God's grace in our lives. Yancey, in that book, he talks about the scandal of grace. The theologian Karl Barth was once asked, and he stood against, in Germany, at the time of Hitler and the Nazis, he stood with others against Hitler taking, you know, control of the church. And someone once asked Karl Barth, what would you say to Hitler, to Adolf Hitler? His reply, Jesus Christ died for your sins. This is what Yancey means when he talks about the scandal of God's grace. Has grace no limits? That even the sins of someone like Hitler can be forgiven? Now remember, to be forgiven by God requires you to repent truly of your sin. Yancey says, forgiveness is our problem, not God's. In other words, for people to come into the good of God's blessing, in order for people to come into the good of God's salvation, it requires a person to truly repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And for many people, that's a step too far. They're not prepared to repent of their sin. They're not prepared to leave their sinful life behind and turn to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is our problem, not God's. Full provision has been made through the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul, I suppose, the Apostle Paul, is a great example of the vastness of God's grace. The chief of sinners is how he describes himself in the Bible. A blasphemer. Someone who persecuted the early church, who was consenting to the murder of Christians. And yet the grace of God touched that man's life. The vastness of God's grace, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. The vastness of God's grace, the tenderness of his patience, the fullness of his provision, the vastness of his grace. The fourth thing about the greatness of the king, the fierceness of his wrath. Oh, he was patient. The king was patient. Absolutely no doubt about it. But his patience had a limit. He was patient up to a point. The king's wrath was fierce. He destroyed those murderers. He burned their city to those who refused his invitation. Those who tried to get into the celebration by their own means. The king had them bound hand and foot, and they were cast into outer darkness. That place of eternal, unending suffering and torment where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The lake of fire. And it is a solemn warning of the consequences of refusing God's great invitation. His invitation of grace to trust his son, the Lord Jesus, and to enter his kingdom. The greatness of the king. But then very quickly, I want to think about the responses of those who were invited. There are four groups of people here in terms of you know, how they responded to the king's invitation. The first group, there are those who were indifferent to the invitation. Verse 5, they paid no attention, is how it reads in the ESV. They paid no attention. They didn't care. They weren't interested. They weren't interested in the king. They weren't interested in his son. They weren't interested in the celebration. They weren't interested in the invitation. They didn't even respond. Didn't even acknowledge it. They were preoccupied with other interests. One with his farm or with his business. With the routine things of life. They just weren't interested. And I suppose the vast majority of people in our country today, just not interested. Not interested about God. Not interested in the message of the Bible. Not interested in Jesus Christ. No time for it. The second group of people were those who were hostile in their response to the invitation. They seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. You know, in various parts of the world, there are those who are hostile to God's work and God's people, even to the point of putting Christians to death. Even in our country, there is a growing hostility towards God's work, seen through the media, seen through legislation. The third group, there were those who accepted the king's gracious invitation and entered the celebration. But then you come to this fourth group, represented by this individual in verse 11 who is best described, I guess, as an impostor or as an intruder into the celebration. Now, I understand that the tradition or the custom associated with wedding feasts or with celebrations such as this, back in the day when Jesus told this parable, is that the host would provide his guests with garments appropriate for the occasion. You know, and you can think perhaps maybe of Luke chapter 15. Think about the prodigal son returning home to the father's house and the father gives him a robe. And here is a man who tried to get into the celebration wearing his own garment. Here is a man who tried to get into the celebration by his own means and not by the means of the king. Not by wearing the garment provided by the king. And when confronted by the king himself, he was speechless. In other words, he didn't have a defence. Now the lesson I take from that is this. That you cannot enter the kingdom of God wearing your own garment. You cannot enter the kingdom of God by your own means. The Bible tells us that our righteousnesses, our best efforts are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, we're all tainted by sin. We all have the disease of sin. But God has provided garments to clothe us. Garments of salvation. You know, you read in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be clothed. You need to put on God's garments of salvation. The tragedy today is that so many people are trying to enter the kingdom of God by their own means and wearing their own garments and not taking the garments provided by God, the garments of salvation. The different responses to the invitation, those who were indifferent, those who were hostile, those who tried to get in to the celebration by their own means. They will all be cast into outer darkness. You know, each one of us falls into one of those four groups. And there were those who accepted the invitation of the King. You know, I was thinking about that song by Stuart Townend, Vagabonds. I don't know if you've heard it. It's a good one. Come all you vagabonds. Come all you don't belongs. Winners and losers, people like me. Come to the feast. There is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place with the King of all kindness, who welcomes us in with the wonder of love and the power of grace. If you haven't come, if you haven't accepted God's invitation, will you come today? Will you accept the greatest invitation that was ever given? May God bless his word.